This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? That was pathetic. We're going to try that all over again. We're going to do it till we get it right. Let's do this again. What's up, everybody? Hey, good morning. I'm so glad that I didn't have to draw that out of you, that you were naturally excited to be here at church. Okay, good. Man, I better move along. It's getting hostile in here. Hey, so we're continuing a series today called Measurements, and what we've been looking at is a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, where it gives us kind of some metrics by which we can understand better the love that Jesus has for us. Because, again, I think this is important to kind of distinguish and understand. It's one of those things that for us, because we are human, because we have our limitations, because we are finite, there are certain things that we will never understand. The expression that I like to use that Shelley told me that I'm not supposed to use, so I'm going to use it, is I say things like, it's above my pay grade, right? You've ever heard the expression? Okay. Hey, do you guys know that you can participate in the conversation in church? Right. So if I throw you a softball, knock that sucker out of the park, all right? So the expression is, it's above my pay grade. There are certain things that I don't think that I'll ever be able to comprehend. And one of those is the love that Jesus has for us. But I think we can better understand things even if we don't fully understand things. And so as it relates to, again, these measurements, in Ephesians chapter 3, it gives us some of these metrics that we can use to better understand, even if we don't fully understand. So let's dive in. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. This is what it says. And before I get going, so this is a prayer that Paul is praying for the church that's in Ephesus. But within that is kind of, again, some of these really powerful phrases and statements. This is what it says. For this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. And so what's cool is, like, again, kind of in this passage, we get, it's praying that we understand, that we comprehend the love of Christ. And it says, I want you to understand what is the width, the length, the height, and the depth of that love. So what we've been doing the last couple of weeks, we've been breaking this down. We started with the width. We talked about how, again, when I think about the width and something being wide, right, I think about kind of the broad strokes with which God painted the world and how he is evident in everything that's around us. You see indicators or markers of the Creator in all of creation. You look at everything that he's made and his signature is in it. There's this, again, kind of this wide evidence, but also how there is a very wide net that he casts and invites people into a relationship with him. And in the second week, we talked about what it means to again, with the length of God's love. And I think the best way to understand that is when we use the expression, like, the lengths that somebody would go to, you know, do whatever. And so in this particular case, it was the length that Jesus would go to make sure, to ensure that we know that he loves us, right? And so, again, there is no greater demonstration, there is no greater depiction of love than the things that Jesus was willing to go to on our behalf. And so that is the length that he would go to. So we've covered those two. The third installment in this series, if you will. I don't like that installment. It's weird. It's like you got to make payments or something. Let's talk about the height of Christ's love. And that's the title for today's message, if you're taking notes. And you should, because note takers are history makers or some nonsense like that. Right? So the height of God's love, the height of Christ's love, the height of God's love demonstrated through Jesus is what we're going to discuss today. And so the obvious, you know, next step here in the sequence is just to talk about height in terms of a measurement, something we all pretty well understand. Height is, you know, you look at something and you're like, I wonder how tall that is. And then so you would throw a number to it and you would be like, that would be the height of that particular object. Very simple, right? You look at one of the things I've told you guys, you're very well aware if you've been around here for any length of time that I love trees. I don't know why. I just really like trees. Okay? I like trees. So when Shelly and I went to the Pacific Northwest, it's called the Ho, not like you would think it is, H-O-H, rainforest. Like, don't be weird. And I'm like, that's got to get old for people that live in that area. It's like, ooh, like just immature. But it's the HOH rainforest. And they've got spruce trees that are literally 280, 290 feet tall, which is just, when you hear that, it doesn't seem all that significant. When you're standing there in front of it, you're like, good Lord, that thing is big, right? That thing is tall, tall. And so height, we understand height as a measurement, especially, so I've got teenage boys and all they ever talk about is like how tall they are. And did I grow? Have I grown? Am I another inch taller? I'm like, no, it doesn't work like that. Not since 3 hours ago have you added an inch to your stature. It's not how this works, right? So we're fully aware of what height is and how it works. But I think there's another layer to this that's worth considering. So when you talk about the height, the word height that's used here in this passage can actually be used interchangeably with height as in up to the heavens. When you use the expression, hey, the height of that thing, you could also say as in up to the heavens. That's how high it is. And so when you kind of understand it from that perspective, it really helps when you hear a verse like this. Psalm 103, verse 11, it says this, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." Again, it's using height. It's using something that we can visually kind of perceive to a limit, to a degree. I'm going to look up and I'm going to see the expanse of what it is that's out there. I'm going to see as far off into the distance as I can possibly see. And I'm going to know that God's love for me is like that and even more so. Because you know what's interesting to consider? Like when they wrote that particular passage or that particular verse that talks about as high as the heavens are, they still had even greater limitations than we do. They didn't have SpaceX. They didn't have NASA. They didn't have Space Force. They didn't launch a Tesla 3 into orbit, which is pretty cool. I mean, it's very wasteful and excessive as I drive it, leave it here. But no, you had to put it up in the sky, right? And so we've got more technology to help us to better understand, you know, when we talk about the distance between, you know, here and to the skies. But it's just really cool to kind of think about when you say the height of God's love for you, it's just you kind of look up, you point to the sky and be like, as high as that is, as high as I can possibly imagine, see, or think about, that's how high his love is for me. And so that's the easy stuff. That's the most kind of, again, very logical breakdown and things that we can comprehend and understand as far as height. But I think there's another element of this that's worth exploring a little bit. And because the reason why is because there are things that we understand, and then there are things that we don't understand, and then there are things that we partially understand. Right. Like that statement that I just made, right? Like there are things that we just, we get, right? Things that make sense. When I say what is the height of something, we kind of understand that. When I say that God loves you with a height that goes all the way up to the heavens, we may partially kind of understand that. We may not understand that at all. And some of that may be predicated on the situation or circumstances that you find yourself in. So we're going to talk about a way to better understand height. Here's let me kind of make sense of what all of that nonsense that I just uttered and spewed. One of the things that's important to understand about God's love is that we're not always going to understand God's love. One of the things that's really helpful about understanding God's love is that we are not always going to understand God's love. We're going to go through some things, circumstances, events that call into question or make us question whether or not God really does love us. Now, that doesn't change how he actually does feel about us, but it makes us feel, and we have the questions and we have the doubts. There are things that we're going to go through that we just can't comprehend, things that are difficult. You're going to go through events. You're going to go through moments. You're going to go through seasons that, again, calls you to call into question, does God really love me? And we're trying to reconcile these two things, this God that loves us with a love that is high as the heavens and the thing that we're going through that makes us feel like we're not very loved. Does that make sense? I mean, unless you never have any problems and you've never experienced any adversity. I was listening to a clip the other day from another pastor, and he was talking about how some people talk about how being a Christian, you should just be happy all the time. And he was like, yeah, that's found in the book of 1st and 2nd nonsense, which means it's not in there, right? And I just think that's so, like, we're not always going to be on, like, you know, on 10. We're not always going to be awesome and everything is going to be fantastic all of the time. There are going to be some things that we go through. Again, now, I think you can get to the place where you know that God loves you and you kind of, to a degree, understand the height of that love, even if you don't feel, because of the things that you're going through, that that's the case. Is that helpful? Not at all? Okay, good. Isaiah 55, verse 9, it says this, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I think this is one of the most helpful verses in all of Scripture, because what happens is when we can't make sense of something and we can't understand something, again, that's when it conjures up and calls into question how God could really love us if we're going through the thing that we're going through. And when we have the right perspective that, hey, I may be going through something, and the way that I'm thinking about this thing or the way that I see this thing that I'm going through may be completely different than the way God sees this thing and God understands this thing that I'm going through, because his ways are higher than my ways and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And it's important to remember. It's so important to remember that your circumstance, your event, the thing that you're going through, God's love always transcends that. It's always higher than that. It's never, y'all know our mess is down here, right? It's what's right in front of us. It's the thing that and half the time we create the chaos that we go through. And so it's the stuff that's right in front of us. But if you could just get above it, right? If you could just get a little higher, if you could just have a little higher perspective, you would see things entirely differently. And that's the way that God, he sees it different, because his ways are higher. He's not, you know, stuck in the mess. He's not viscerally responding to everything that's happening around him. So we may experience things in his life that make us feel like we're not loved, but we remember, because of the height of God's love, that his love transcends everything that we go to. We've got to remember this verse, because again, I think that's just so helpful. There are things that you will understand. There are things that you won't understand, and there's things that you'll partially understand. I went back to it, just in case you didn't understand. So obviously, we're going to have all of our human responses to the things that we face that make us question whether or not God loves us. We're going to have some fear. Maybe you have anxiety. Maybe you have doubt. Whatever it is that you experience, we just have to remember, again, the height of God's love, that it's above and it transcends whatever it is that we go through. And we've also got to remember that God has an incredible way of doing incredible things through incredible adversity. It's not just these things that sing real well. It's not just these songs that we put into bridges that make us feel good, right? It's like there's no mountain you won't climb up and there's no shadow you won't light up. That stuff sings so good, but it sings so good because it's a truth that again, once we get it into our hearts, once we get it into our minds, that it doesn't matter what we go through, that God can be working and God can be doing some incredible things even when we don't see it, because we're down here, right? We're low and we're struggling with all of the mess that we're going through. His ways are higher. It helps to remember that he's working even when you don't see him working. Like the, you know, again, another one of the songs, the Waymaker song, right? Like God's working even when you don't see him working. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is one of everybody's favorite verses in the South. Even if you don't go to, you ain't stepped in church in 20 years, you know Romans 8, 28, and you quote it whenever you want to misuse God. I'm just kidding. Stop. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, here's what's interesting. We love to use this verse because the good connotations, all of the happy, the what is it, the this is weird, like chicken skin. Y'all ever heard that expression? Turkey pimples, goosebumps. Like things that just make us feel good, right? And it's one of those, it makes us feel good when we think about all the good things that are going on and how obviously God is working through the good things, and we've been called and he loves us. And it's, again, it's all these feel good emotions. But it says, we know that in all things, it didn't just say good things, it said all things, which means also bad things. I looked up the Greek word for all, and I don't know if you know this or not, but all means all, and that's all that all means. For real. This is my penis. You guys are fun. Y'all need a better sense of humor on this side. Actually, I'm pretty dry, so it's okay. That means you guys have a dry sense of humor. Somebody told me I had a wry sense of humor. I was like, is that a mixture between like dry and something else that I don't understand? I don't know. So it means everything, right? The good things that we go through, God has a plan, God is working, and all things are going to work together on our behalf. But it also means the difficult things, the bad things, the challenging things that we go through, those are also going to work together for our good and ultimately help us to get to the place that he wants us to go. So all of this stuff preaches really easy, right? It's like when you talk about, when you preach Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things are going to work together for your good. That sounds so clean. It sounds so encouraging. It sounds so comforting. But when you leave, that stuff is hard, yeah. Right? When you're in the middle of your drama, when you're in the middle of your mess, you're in the middle of your chaos, and you've got to try to figure out how you can take this thing that you're going through, and it's going to somehow or another work for your good to benefit you and help you get to a better place than what you're in currently, that's not as easy. That's a little bit more challenging. So what I want to do is I want to share three things that I think we can do when we're going through a season like this, going through a struggle like this, that will help us to get to a better place of understanding of the height of the love of Jesus. Okay? Okay? Good. So I think this is a really good point. It's a statement-ish. I worked really hard on this, and I like cheesy poetry, so if you guys don't mind, just affirm me, okay? Make me feel better about myself. I'm just kidding. So here's the point. This is something that I think that is really important for us to understand, is what to know when you don't know and you're feeling low.
Oh, yes.
Thank you, Shelley. If you guys wonder why I continue to do the things that I do, it's because Shelley encourages that nonsense. So what to know when you don't know, because again, there are going to be things that happen that we can't make sense of. There are going to be things that we go through that we have a hard time reconciling. You know, this bad thing is going on in my life, but I believe that there's a God that loves me in spite of the bad thing that's going on in my life, and I just don't know how to do that. So here's what to know when you don't know and you're feeling low. The first thing that will help you kind of stay above these negative emotions that are lurking, right? They're waiting to pounce. The first thing to do is just to remember, to always remember God's character. Always remember God's character. When you're going through a circumstance, when you're going through an event, when you're going through a struggle, when you're going through a season, never call into question God's character just because the difficulty that you're going through. So Shelley and I went through marriage training at one point. This is a weird thing to explain. So we were on staff at a church, and they wanted everybody who was on staff at the church to go through marriage training so that they could then be basically marriage counselors and help other people. And I'm like, we are not the ones. We have a really good marriage, but we're not good at counseling other people, because we're just like, if somebody was like, hey, we want to talk to you about our marriage, and they tell us what's going on, and Shelley would just be like, that's stupid. And I would be like, she right, right? That's like, it's so funny, because Shelley's the nicest person you'll ever meet, but she is probably one of the least sympathetic. Like, her spiritual gift, like, if you've ever taken spiritual gifts, her mercy is low, like, woefully low. Like, high on encouragement, very low on mercy. So what she's going to do is she's going to encouragingly tell you one time what you need to do. But when you don't do it, she has no mercy.
Yeah.
So at any rate, we went through this marriage training. And one of the things that we learned that was so helpful, again, we were pretty young when we did this. And it's just one of those things that kind of has helped us to not get into some of the spats unnecessarily that can happen. And that is to, before you assume that your partner, before you assume that your spouse maliciously, intentionally did something to tick you off, to upset you, or to, you know, get you bent out of shape, ask the question before you fly off the handle, do I believe that they intentionally did this thing to upset me? For example, I'll give you some examples. Like, maybe there was a better way to say that, because you guys didn't think that.
Good.
Thank you, Shelley. Again, she encourages the nonsense. But if I keep going, there's no mercy. So let me give you an example. So when Shelley and I first got married, one of the responsibilities that I had, we kind of divvied up some of the responsibilities. It was just me and her. This was back when things were easy, and then you get all these kids. We got kids everywhere. I feel like every week we add a kid, and I'm like, I don't understand. Like, that's not how this thing works. So now now that we have children, we've passed some of the responsibilities onto them. Everybody carries their weight. But when we first got married, it was just us, so we had to do everything. And so one of my responsibilities was to take out the trash. I don't know how you take out the trash, but I take out the trash like this. Like, I compact it and I compress it a little bit more, because I believe in efficiency, man. I don't want to waste a trash bag unnecessarily. It can fit more, and so we're going to get more in there. And Shelly would just get so irritated. She's like, why don't you just take out the trash? I'm like, there's more room. There's more room in a trash can and in a trash bag and go green and save the earth and hug the trees and all that good stuff, right? I mean, that was my excuse. I was really just being lazy because I didn't want to bag it up and take it out. So I just pushed it and smashed it and pushed it and smashed it until it gets to a certain point that it doesn't push and smash anymore. Then it just starts spilling over. It's not a good thing. And so instead of just immediately flying off the handle that I didn't take out the trash, like she would process, like we've had these conversations. So I know that this, I think this is what she thinks. Yeah. I get thumbs up. Y'all see my Band-Aid? Very self-conscious about that. So at any rate, instead of, you know, being extremely upset that I forgot to take out the trash, she would ask herself, do you think he intentionally did not take out the trash to upset you? And the answer, of course, is no. I'm just a goober, and I didn't remember to take out the trash. And it's just so helpful. Again, you don't call into question their character, or you do consider their character, that they're not trying to harm you. They're not trying to be malicious towards you. Maybe this thing that you're going through, this thing that you're experiencing, it just, you know, it's not working out how you want it to work out, but it doesn't mean that that person doesn't still love you.
Right.
Not a perfect analogy with God, but I think it kind of helps to understand and remember, like, God's character remains the same regardless of the thing that we go through, regardless of the circumstance that we face. In fact, I think it's helpful to remember how much he does love us, and it sustains us through whatever it is that we do go through. I thought about this after the fact. I'm going to pull out. This is probably what you're not supposed to do when you're talking. So I'm going to pull out my phone and pull out my Bible app. So that makes it good, right? So I was thinking about, again, kind of the things that we go through and talking about Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And so it kind of speaks again to the character, to the love that God has for us. And if he was willing to do that, what is there that he wouldn't be willing to do? And then it says just a little bit further in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, it says this, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? And so whatever we go through, whatever we experience, just remember that God's character remains the same, that his love for you remains the same. Your circumstance may look different, it may look challenging, it may look bleak, but that does not change the way that God feels about you. As a matter of fact, I think that one of the healthiest things that you can do, there are more and more studies that are coming out about this in terms of, you know, best parenting practices, because let's be honest, none of us really know what we're doing. Like, we're all figuring this thing out. Anybody that tells you that they're a terrific parent, they're either a liar or they're delusional. Yes. Right? And secondly, why would you say that, right? And they're also arrogant, right? But I think that we can learn and we can improve and we can get better. And so there are studies that have been coming out over the last few years that talk about, because what we've done is we've overcorrected. So one of the things that we've done is we've kind of created a generation where we've done everything for them because we wanted them to have things that we didn't have. We wanted their life to be easier than ours. We didn't want them to have to struggle like we've had to struggle. And so what they're finding is when you create scenarios like this, you essentially create a generation of kids who become adults who are helpless and can't cope with the realities of the world. And it's kind of that the participation trophy generation. It's like, you didn't do anything, but I'm going to reward you in spite of. And then we're shocked that they're entitled.
Yes.
Right? Like, wow, who knew that was going to happen? Like, I've been rewarding them all along for doing nothing, and now they expect something for doing nothing. Weird.
Yeah.
And so maybe the balance to that is, like, it's okay to allow your children to struggle. It's okay to allow your children to experience some adversity. And God is no different.
Yeah.
Like with us, he allows us to struggle. He allows us to experience some adversity so that we get better, so that we get stronger, so that we have more strength and resilience. And we can also share some of those things with other people. We can be an encouragement to others because of the things that we've gone through and endured. You know, that's one of the things that I love about sports is that sports are hard. In fact, let's think about this for a moment. If you are a professional, if you are a good professional hitter in baseball, you fail 70% of the time.
Yeah.
If you bat 300, you're probably going to be an all-star, which means you fail 70% of the time. If you're an NFL quarterback, you complete 65 to 68% of your passes, which means that 32 to 35% of the time, they're incomplete. You fail. If you're Steph Curry, the greatest shooter the world has ever known, you hit 40% from the three, which means 60% of the time, you fail. Wow. And what we don't do in sports when we fail is quit. We keep going, right? Yeah. Because we understand that the struggle helps us to get gooder. Like my English. So that's the first thing. First thing to remember, first thing to know when you don't know, when you're feeling low, is to remember God's character. Second thing is this. Something else to know when you don't know is that it may be like the difficulty that you're going through, the struggle that you face that makes you kind of feel like, not that it changes it, but you feel like the height of Christ's love for you isn't what you thought it was. Is maybe you're going through a correction phase. How many of you enjoy being corrected? No one ever, right? So I hate to keep bringing our relationship into this, but that's kind of the experience that I've got, and that's what I share, right? So I'm a real-time fact checker.
Yes.
I don't mean to. Wow. And you're a fact reinforcer, right? You're like, that fact is true. Where is that at? Why do we have fact checkers, but we don't have fact reinforcers? It'd be like when somebody says something true, it needs like a stamp of approval.
Yes.
So, and I don't mean to be, but I like things to be like true. It just seems kind of important to me. So when Shelly tells a story, she is a masterful storyteller. Like, so again, like her energy, her charisma is all part of that, but also the details tend to enlarge and inflate as the story, and the more times the story is told, it gets gooder and gooder,
yeah.
Right? It just gets better, it gets richer, the characters are more colorful. And so sometimes, like I'll just, my natural response is, nah, I don't think that's how that went down. Or, you know, I don't think that particular detail is right. She gets so mad. And so when I wake up and try to talk, after she knocks me out, that was the joke. Some of you got it. But I tend to again, kind of correct, but we just don't, the point of all of that is, man, we don't like being corrected because she's told me that she doesn't like being corrected. But none of us like being corrected. We don't like the word discipline. Nobody likes to be disciplined. But here's the thing about a correction. Corrections are necessary. Think about a course. Think about a journey, or if you're going to a particular destination. If you are slightly off course and you don't correct, you're going to end up somewhere completely different than where it is that you intended to go. In fact, I've heard, and I don't know, like you math guys, y'all could do this. You engineers, you could figure it out in no time. But essentially, if you started, let's say you started in LA and you were flying to London, if you were 1 degree off on your course, if you didn't correct it, if you were 1 degree off, you would end up somewhere like on the North Pole or something. Just crazy how much of a difference it makes over the course of time if you don't correct. So it may be the thing that you're going through. It's not that God doesn't love you, and it's not that he doesn't care about you. It's just that he cares about you so much, he's trying to correct you. He's trying to get you onto and back on the course that you're supposed to be on. That was really good preaching. That preaching was better than y'all's amen.
Amen.
Well, you can't amen after I tell you that it wasn't very good. Let's preemptively amen from now on, all right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says this, "For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he punishes every son whom he accepts." So there's two kind of aspects to this. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Because he loves us, because he cares about us, that's the reason that he's willing to expend the effort and energy to correct us. And in the second part of that, it seems harsh when you first read it. And he punishes every son whom he accepts. Punishment is not a bad thing. Punishment is generally one of the only things that guarantees that we don't do the thing, again, that deserves the punishment that we get.
Yeah, yes. Good.
Right? Punishment is the thing that keeps us from continue to be knuckleheads doing things that we should not be doing. Punishment is valuable. I still remember as a child, like I remember some of my punishments. I remember, and they were very clarifying about the decisions that I should make in my life. And it may not have made me perfect, but it made me a little better, right? So because God loves us and he corrects us and he punishes us when we do things, he doesn't punish unwarranted. He punishes when it's necessary and we've done something that is deserving of punishment. So maybe Maybe the thing that you're going through, maybe the thing that's making you feel like you are unloved is actually just a correction that's in love that's going to help you get to the place that God wants you to be. That's the second thing to know when you don't know when you're feeling low. So the first thing, remember God's character. The second thing is maybe you're going through a correction phase. And the last thing that I think is really important to know when you don't know is that you just have to continue to go. All right, listen, I didn't set it up poetically well enough. I didn't put the emphasis on the right place. And the last thing that I believe is important to know when you don't know and you're feeling low is that you just have to continue to go. And what happens, this is so unfortunate, because I've been in church for 22, 23 years now. And man, I've just seen so many people come and I've seen so many people go. I've seen so many people that come in and we use the expression, they're on fire, right? They're so excited about their new life that they found in Jesus and the love that he has for them. And then they experience one little adversity and they're like, oh, God obviously doesn't love me because I go through this one little thing. And it's like you spent your entire life messing things up and you want it to be all completely magically turned around in one moment, right? Some of these things take some time. And here's the other side of that is like you're always, for the rest of your life, you will have struggles, adversities, and difficulties that you go through. That's called life. This isn't heaven. We can try to bring heaven to earth, but we don't fully bring heaven to earth, right? It's a completely different mentality. So what we need to do is we just need to continue to go. Whatever you go through it. Yes. That's not fair. I stole that one. What's the Winston Churchill quote? When you're going through hell, just keep going. And unfortunately, what a lot of people do is they kind of just stop. And they hang out in all of the muck and the mire, and they allow the chaos and they allow the drama to start to alter and affect who they are, rather than clinging to the love that God has for them and allowing that to sustain them, allowing that to inspire them, allowing that to drive them to just keep going, right? Don't stop when you're going through some drama. This is what, can I be honest? Like, this is what happens a lot of times in church. We have this idea that it's kumbaya all of the time. Like, the Christian life and following Jesus is kumbaya. It's romping and playing in the fields, frolicking, pony skipping. I don't even know what pony skipping is, but it just, right? I would ask, we need some crowd participation. Can everybody stand? No, I'm just kidding. I want to see everybody do that. If I'm going to make myself look like a fool, we're all going to look foolish together. And so sometimes we have this idea that that's what Christianity is, but it's like, have we failed to consider the passage in Romans chapter 8 where it's like height and depth, right? Angel and demon, like good and bad, like wins and losses, highs and lows, all of these things we have to remember that it's part of it. And it does not change the way that God feels about us. It doesn't change the love that he has for us. I think about the love of Jesus as kind of this anchor point for our life. It's steady, it's stable. And so regardless of how low you may get, it's something that anchors you and steadies you. And if you're going through this, great season, it also keeps you humble and helps you remember that it's not all about you. And that's also immensely important, right? So just keep going. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't give up on yourself. Not like in a weird self-help way, but like God created you. God made you. He put purpose and destiny on your life and in your heart. So don't give up on that. Don't throw in the towel when you're supposed to keep going. You're supposed to continue to trudge along. And sometimes you're trudging. Sometimes you're frolicking. Sometimes you're romping and playing. And sometimes it's just one foot in front of the other foot and you're tired and you don't want to do it, but you just continue to do it because the love of God inspires you to do it. It sustains you. It carries you. It helps you to continue to go when you need to go. So what you need to know when you don't know and you're feeling low is that you just have to go. You just got to keep going. Just keep going. Don't quit. Like, my God, don't quit. Like, don't quit. This is what we do. First sign of trouble. First thing that we do when we go through some adversity, and these are people, these are followers of Jesus. I'm not making fun of people who are not followers of Jesus, but Christian, you are open game. Like, I'm right. So the first thing that we do when there's a sign of trouble, so many people are like, well, I can't go to church. Stop going to church. Like, because obviously that didn't help. Right. I started going to church and then all of this drama happened in my life. Keep going to church. Like, if your life is filled with chaos, go to a place where there isn't as much chaos. Go to a place where there's a calm in the storm that you're facing. Go to a place. This is what Jesus used, kind of the expression. He's like, hey, I didn't come for those who are well. I came for those who are sick. So if everything in your life is crazy, chaotic, and sick, come to the hospital. Come to church. Keep going to church. Keep being in community. Keep having relationships with people who are like-minded, who are going to the same place that you're going, and it will sustain you. It'll help you to keep going. So when you don't know and you need to know, or what you need to know when you don't know and you're feeling low, is that you just keep going. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says this: let's not become discouraged in doing good. What is good? What does it mean to doing good is staying the course. Doing good is being who it is that God has called you to be. Doing good is to serve other people. Doing good are all these things that we are called to as followers of Jesus. So do not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time you will reap a harvest if we do not become weary. Yeah. I think there's a distinction between tired and weary. I don't think that there's anything wrong with being tired from time to time. Now, listen, all you, nobody in this room, but other people out there in the world who are tired all the time and you don't do anything, knock it off. Yes. Have you met people who are always tired and they sleep 10 hours a night? Yes. I'm like, maybe that's your problem, fool. Get up, like, do something. Like, make yourself tired. Go to work, get a job, get a hobby, get a life. Then you'll be tired. And Shelly and I, one of the things, it's like people that tell you they're tired and they ain't got no kids. I'm like, dog, you don't know nothing about tired. You don't know nothing about tired. Like, I'll tell you about tired, right? And some of y'all got it even worse than we did. Like, man, I can't imagine having, like, somebody told me one time, they were like, you know what the difference between 3 kids and 4 kids is? And I was like, this is going to be good. I was excited because I was thinking about balance because, you know, I'm very symmetrical. And so I'm like, oh, good. Now we have 4 kids. We can go 3x3 or 2x2x2 or whatever we need to do. They were like, no, the difference from 3 to 4 is, like, imagine you're in a lake and you're drowning and somebody hands you a child. That's what it's like going from 3 to 4 kids. It's like, that's not encouraging at all. It's not what I expected. But you know what we do? We just keep going, right? Because it's what God has called us to do. He called us to not get discouraged, to not get weary while we're doing good. You can be tired. And you know what you can do while you're tired? You can keep going when you're tired. But when you're weary, it's your attitude is trash, right? And that negativity is going to eventually cause you to quit. So don't get weary. Get tired, but keep going. You know the difference to me between people's understanding of faith and faithfulness, where there's kind of a breakdown sometimes? I think so often we talk about having faith, like this deep belief in God, and that is incredibly important. But we fail to remember sometimes that the kind of the byproduct of that faith is faithfulness. That day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year, over the course of a lifetime, man, we just keep going. And that's what faithfulness looks like. And that happens as a result of understanding the height of Christ's love for us. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much. God, you loved us when we were unlovable. And in fact, it says that while we were still sinners, enemies of the cross, that you poured out, you lavished, you demonstrated to us what love is. God, help us to never, ever, ever take that lightly or for granted. Jesus, help us to be inspired, driven, and sustained by your love. Whatever we face, whatever we go through, whatever trial or difficulty comes our way, God, that we remember that your love transcends whatever we go through. God, help us to also to not give up, to not quit, just to keep going. With these expressions of faithfulness coming from our faith in you, that you are a good God who loves your people, has a plan for us, never gives up on us, pursues us always. Thank you so much. We love you, and it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray. And everybody say, amen.